can be really painful. And I'll admit that as I worked through this message, through this passage this week in preparation for this morning, I had to come face to face with some pretty tough stuff. Some times in my life that I'd rather not revisit. So I want to be really explicit about a couple of things this morning as we talk about this rather difficult topic. First of all, I want to make sure to say very, very clearly, any story I tell this morning is not from my time here at West End. And along those same lines, there is no part of me, to the extent that I am able by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no part that I am telling any part of this sermon to any one particular person at any point. Right? It's not like I'm sitting up here going, oh, where's that person? I really need to make sure they hear this. The reality is, I think we all need to hear it. I need to hear it. I think we all need to hear it. And so if you feel convicted, if you feel cut to the heart, to use the words of Acts chapter 2, please know that it is not because I am trying to make you feel bad, but because I recognize that the Holy Spirit works in and through us to draw us more and more into the people that God is creating us to be. And so we're going to look together this morning at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 10 through 20. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, Jesus has just been interacting with the Pharisees. They asked him, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? That's the way we normally do things. And Jesus tells them, well, it's not what comes out into your mouth that matters, it's what comes out. That's here in verse 10. And Jesus called the crowds to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So we've been walking together these last few weeks looking at things that we need to let go of, things that God invites us to say, I quit to, in order to live more fully into the life that God is inviting us to experience, to live more fully as that new creation that is in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we see Jesus inviting us to let go of drama. The passage begins in this story where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, right? And he says, it's not about what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. Now, I think we need to understand that as we frame this story, that what Jesus is addressing and what Jesus' disciples are doing by not washing their hands is something that is earth-shattering for these Pharisees. Right, when the disciples, when Jesus' followers are not washing their hands, it's not a matter of hygiene, it's not a matter of sanitation, it's a matter of ritual purity. Right, you wash your hands before your meal as a way to say that I am an unclean person and God has accepted me anyway. And for the Pharisees, this is part and parcel of how they live out their faith, how they demonstrate that they are good followers of God. We keep the rules. We follow the rules. We do what we're supposed to do. We wash our hands before we eat. And so when Jesus' disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, this is turning the whole system on its head. This is a radical challenge to the way that the Pharisees experience their faith. This is a radical challenge to the way that the Pharisees would have defined how they live as people of God. We all have norms. Every culture, every subgroup, every community, every family has norms, rules that we follow, ways that we do things, ways that we don't do things. And when you violate those norms, when you don't do things the way that we do things around here, well, it tends to get people talking. And unfortunately, the way that we tend to start talking about things is a little less than healthy. And so later, after Jesus has left the crowds, it seems when he's just alone with his disciples, the disciples come to him and ask, "Hey, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you know that you offended them?" That question, do you know what they're saying? Do you know what people are thinking? Do you know what people are saying about you? That's a question that unfortunately carries down from generation to generation and seems to work its way out into any community. I'm guessing that just about every single one of us at some point in our life has been on the receiving end of that question. Do you know what people are saying? I remember one time, a group of young couples, we were all going to get together and watch a movie. And so all of us had kids, and so we all hired babysitters. And it turned out that we hired, from one family, we hired the older daughter, and our friends, they hired the younger daughter. We all went, we watched the movie, we go back to our homes, and time came to pay the babysitter. So we paid our babysitter the amount that we thought was a fair amount, given the fact that we had one kid who pretty much went to bed as soon as the babysitter got there. And our friends paid the younger sister an amount that they thought was fair, given the fact that they had two kids and that those kids had been a little wild and rambunctious. Well, it turns out that the friends paid more than we paid. Well, the kids get home, the babysitters get home, and they start talking to each other, and older sister realizes that she made less than her younger sister. So what do? They go complain to their mom. Well, what does mom do with this? Mom goes to our friend and says, "You know, my daughter was a little upset that she made less money than her younger sister when she babysat for the Plockmeyers." Well, what does friend do with this? Friend comes to us and says, "Did you know that they're upset because the older daughter made less money than her younger sister?" It becomes sort of a web of dysfunction, as the people who actually have the issue with one another don't actually talk to each other, but instead talk to other people about it, and then it comes back to us. Did you know? Did you know what they're saying? And the word for it is drama. Drama has a way of working itself out in our communities. Drama has a way of just cropping up all around us whenever we avoid handling what's actually on our mind. Person A says something to person B that upsets them. Person B is upset with person A, so they go to person C and say, "Do you know what person A did to me?" And person C says, "Yeah, you know, they said something like that to me one time too." And then they go to person D, and person D says, "Oh, I heard something about that too." And so now person C goes to person A and says, "You know, a lot of people are talking about what you did, even though it's really only three people." Right, or we anonymize criticism. You know, some people are saying drama. And drama has a way of destroying relationships, has a way of dividing us from each other, of turning us against each other, similar to the way that comparison does that we saw last week. Because now person C is forced to take sides, right? Our friend is forced to take sides. Were we right or wrong in how much we paid the babysitter? right? The third party is forced to take sides in the midst of drama to say, yes, this person is right or this person is wrong. Drama turns us against each other. Drama undermines trust. Do you think we ever trusted that family again? No. We said, if we're going to pay you what we think is a fair amount and you go home and complain about it and your mom goes and complains to other moms, we're not going to deal with that. It undermined our trust in that family. And I want to be really, really clear. I'm using this example not because I think that we're perfect, but in part because the last thing, the biggest thing that drama does is it causes pain. And in the grand scheme of things, that was such a silly little thing, and yet it stuck with us. Because it was relatively early in our time and the place we were living, and one of the first things that it did was it divided us from each other and made us feel like people were talking about us. Drama causes pain and division and undermines trust. And it hurts. It hurts when people are talking about us. It hurts when people complain about us. It hurts when people are going to somebody else to complain about us. And yet, it feels like all too often that is our natural instinct. When somebody does something to hurt us, my natural instinct is to go and talk to somebody else and complain about them. It has a tendency to happen in families. One sibling gets into a fight with their parents. So they call their other sibling. Say, do you know what mom and dad did? It happens at workplaces. I'm sure none of us have ever experienced any drama whatsoever in the place where we work, where we knew that people were talking about each other. Maybe we heard it. Maybe it was about us. But drama destroys relationships. It undermines trust, and it hurts. The disciples go to Jesus, and do you know that the Pharisees were offended? And Jesus answers them, and my apologies, I forgot to put this one in the slides. But Jesus answered to them in verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides. He says, leave them. Those Pharisees don't actually know what they're talking about. The Pharisees, they think that they can see, but they actually can't. So don't worry about them. Now, I wish I could say that that was easy to do. But I think we all know it's not, right? When somebody creates drama around us, when we find ourselves at the center of drama, when other people are talking about us, it's incredibly difficult to follow what Jesus says here and just say, leave them. But the antidote to that is to be rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ. Friends, we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Who I am in Jesus Christ does not depend on what other people think about me. Who I am in Jesus Christ does not depend on what other people are saying about me. Who I am as a new creation in Jesus Christ is not determined by the opinion people hold of me, but by the grace of Jesus Christ that is transforming me and making me into that new creation. And when I lean into that new creation, when I lean into that identity that God has given me through grace, what matters most to me is not the drama, it's not what people think about me, it's not what people are saying about me, but it's about how can I be faithful to who God is calling and creating me to be. How can I embrace my God-given, grace-filled identity as a new creation in Jesus Christ? And when I am rooted solidly and firmly in that, I find that it is so much easier to listen to what Jesus says and say, leave them. Because the opinions of the people around me, the drama of people around me, do you know what so-and-so thinks about you? Do you know what so-and-so said about you? Do you know what this person thought? It doesn't bother me. And it's not always easy. But we ground ourselves in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I wish I could say that I've never been on the giving end of drama, that I've never been the reason that drama happens or continues. I'm not perfect. Brad reminded us of that this morning in our time of confession. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. And I don't always handle conflict perfectly. And so how do we embrace a drama-free life? Well, Jesus reminds his disciples that it's about what comes out of their heart. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, right? And it's a really sort of visceral, the language is very earthy, let's put it that way. That what goes in is just waste, but what comes out speaks to our heart. Because drama demonstrates our heart. What we say, how we interact with other people demonstrates our heart. And the danger of drama is that drama acts like an alligator. You know, if an alligator bites you, the bite itself isn't what hurts you. I mean, it hurts. I've never been bitten by one, but I assume it hurts to get bit by an alligator. But that's not what actually does somebody in. When an alligator attacks its prey, it sinks its jaws into it with those jaws that won't let go and then drags it into the water where it rolls over and drowns it. And that's what drama does to us. Drama has a way of sinking its teeth into our lives, not letting go, and dragging us down until we're caught, consumed by what other people think and by how we can best establish ourselves as people who know things. Jesus says it's what comes out of your heart that matters. You see, if my heart isn't rooted in grace, not only is it hard to let go of the drama around me, but if my heart is not rooted in the God-given grace that is given to me, I might find that I want to make myself seem like somebody who's always in the know. That I know what everybody else is saying, and I know what other people are, what's going on in other people's lives. And so I might find myself talking to somebody else and saying, hey, have you heard? Have you heard about what's going on in so-and-so's life? if my heart isn't rooted firmly in the grace of Jesus Christ, I may find myself wanting to prop myself up as somebody who is in agreement with lots of people. And so I might go to somebody and say, you know, many people are saying that you need to change the way you dress. It's really distracting. A few years ago, I had a pair of glasses that I had gotten from the eye doctor. And I didn't know it at the time, but there was something that, like, a lot of people were having issues with these glasses. The nose piece didn't fit right, and they had a tendency to slide down my nose. And I figured out later, like, there was something that was happening to lots of people. Well, anyway, as I would stand up in front and preach to churches, right, I would have to sort of just slide the glasses up my nose again, you know, a couple times over the course of a sermon. I literally got a note one time, unsigned, that said, please fix your glasses. It's very distracting. Many are talking. You want to know how many were actually talking? I'm going to guess it was more like 2 or 3. But that's not what it feels like when you get that note. That's not what it feels like when somebody comes to us and says, you know, many, many people think this way. But underneath that, what I need to see in myself is a desire to make it feel like I'm more important than I am, to make it feel like more people agree with me than really do. Sometimes when we examine our heart more closely, we find that really what's there is fear. That we're afraid we won't be accepted, that we're afraid of what might happen if we get into conflict with somebody else. And because we are afraid, rather than going and telling somebody that they actually hurt us, rather than going and dealing with it head on, we say, you know, some people think this way. When in reality, underneath that, some people think is this is what I think, but I don't have the guts to say it myself. It's drama. The things that come out of our mouth speak to our heart. And if our heart, when our heart is not fully leaned into the grace of Jesus Christ, my heart is more likely to stir up and create drama. So Jesus offers an antidote, the solution. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If they still refuse to listen to you, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know, I think I made it all the way growing up in a church, going to church once or twice a Sunday. And admittedly, I wasn't paying attention for the first several years of my life, but probably a solid decade and a half of attending church once or twice a Sunday. And I don't know that I ever heard a pastor tell me what it meant to deal with conflict in a way that Jesus invites us to deal with conflict. I never heard that Jesus offers us a better way than the tension and drama that tends to fill our families, our workplaces, even our churches. But the Jesus way is to go directly to somebody. Say, I got to talk to you about what's going on. Direct one-to-one engagement eliminates drama. Because what happens when we go directly to this person, let me go back to that example. I understand why the daughter didn't come to us, right? Teenager and adult, there's a little bit different dynamic there. But if the mom had come to us and said, hey, You know, as a mom of two daughters, it's hard enough to keep them from fighting and arguing with each other. And when one makes less than the other one for the same period of time of babysitting, it's really hard as a mom. And you know what we probably would have done? Said, oh, you know what? Hey, here you go. Yeah, absolutely. I totally get it. Here's the extra, however, $10 or whatever it was, the difference between the two. Instead, we end up with hurt feelings and drama. Direct one-to-one engagement allows us to address what's actually going on. It allows us to eliminate drama. And notice how this entire scheme in Matthew chapter 18, is rooted in grace, because it assumes grace in the other person. It assumes grace that gives them the benefit of the doubt that if we just go deal with it one-on-one, that we can take care of this together. And if you follow it all the way to its end, if they still refuse to listen, treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector. Well, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He called Levi, the tax collector, to be his disciple. He told Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he was going to go eat with him. He sat down for dinner with pagans, with those who were far from God, and he embraced them and showed them grace and love. This entire process is rooted in grace. Direct one-to-one engagement has a way of dismantling drama. I'm going to embarrass Jeremy Marsman a minute. Jeremy's our church administrator, and he's very wise. But I was talking to Jeremy about this sermon, and I said, you know, I'm wrestling with this because it's such a tough thing to talk about and to deal with. And he said, you know, drama doesn't last very long if it's one-sided. If I go to person B and say, or if person B comes to me and says, do you know what person A did to me? If I simply say to them, oh, did you talk to them about it or shall I? It puts an end to the cycle. If I have an issue with somebody else, if somebody else hurts me, if somebody else says something that upsets me or offends me, if I go to them and talk about it, we deal with it and we move on and we grow. But if I go to somebody else instead, if they don't receive it, if they say, I'm not going to engage with this, I'm not going to talk about it, that's the end of it. Direct one-to-one engagement. The Jesus way of treating drama and conflict is to be rooted in grace. To know that who I am is not defined by what other people think or say about me. And to know that who I am is not going to, my status isn't going to be improved if I feel like, if I act like I know a lot, if I act like I'm the person that knows what's going on, if I act like there's other people who think the same way as I do, that if I'm the person who tries to hide behind what other people think, none of that is going to give me the sense of identity that I long for. So I quit. I quit drama. Or at least I'm trying. And I will be the first to admit it. I don't do that perfectly. I'll be the first to admit that working through this topic, this passage this week, was hard because I had to confront some of the drama that I've encountered in my life, and it hurt. That owning up to and admitting to myself the ways that I have allowed drama to continue on, to perpetuate and to be fed and nourished instead of putting an end to it, is hard. So I'm trying to quit. And instead to be rooted firmly in the love and grace of Jesus Christ, who is making me to be a new creation, who has welcomed me and accepted me, not because of how hard I try, not because of what other people think or say about me or don't think or say about me, but because of his grace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am doing anything and everything I can to be somebody who treats others with that same type of grace. God invites us to quit the drama and embrace who we are as his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to embrace who you have and are creating me to be. May my life be lived out of that identity. And when drama surrounds me, ground me in your love for me. And when I'm tempted to make myself seem more important, when I'm tempted to make it seem like I know more of what's going on, when I'm tempted to create drama, help me to embrace who you have called me to be, to handle conflict in a healthy way that brings honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, amen.